Men or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, and those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Now, there's two things going on today in the world. And one of them, of course, is the turmoil in the Middle East, of course, and our own presidential election and everything else that you can think of. The world is in an uproar. And as I've said, we are approaching chaos in the United States. People have prophesied of that for some time. And it's going to come about. The other thing that is happening is what Audrey prophesied, and that is Ezekiel's bones, the resurrection of the church, you might say, a resurrection in the sense of coming to life. Now, Tommy Barnett, years ago, had a vision of a great giant, like Lulliper. What was his name? Gulliver. The Lilliput, and this giant began to awaken. So that's going to happen at the same time. The trouble in the world and in America, and this spiritual awakening. The body of Christ is in pretty bad shape today, with its substituting grace for obedience, and it's time, God's time, to awaken the body of Christ and give it life. And it will be in the midst of an uproar in our country. There may be famine, there may be destruction of the dollar, God knows what all. He showed me that there will be much shedding of blood, but he didn't explain it. I would say, no matter who gets elected, either side, there's going to be an awful lot of hatred and probably a lot of gunplay. So you want to be prepared for that in November, because the feelings are so high on each side that there's a basis there for genuine, maybe not nationwide revolution, but cities in uproars and people getting killed and everything, no matter which side, because there's such violent feelings on each side. That's it's like one side is old traditional American values, most of which are scripturally based, and the other side is more of a what you might call a new morality or whatever, things we're not accustomed to and not comfortable with. And the feelings get deeper all the time. And so when people get like that, it's like something waiting to explode. So I wouldn't be surprised at anything that happened in November, and you want to be prepared. The other side of the coin is that God, as was prophesied this morning, now Audrey doesn't prophesy like that all the time. And there's and by the way, that prophecy of Audrey's, that should be on the net, because there's a lot of Christians out there that don't know what's happening. They're angry, and they're not looking to the Lord. They're looking to politics, and that's not what God wants. He wants us looking to Him because He has great things in the present day. We're in a time of approaching revival, enormous revival. I would say a revival without precedent in the history of America, and it may not be the way we picture revival of tent meetings and people getting saved and healed and filled with the Spirit. It may not be that kind of revival. It may be a personal revival of people who decide that they want to serve God and not the world. And so each one of us needs to be in prayer. Come on. I know when it isn't here, honest, we feel, well, yeah, maybe. But I'm telling you, it is approaching. And anybody that has half a brain can see the probable outcome of the things in the Middle East, which will in turn entangle the United States, China, and Russia, and France, and Germany, and God knows. So the potential for tremendous problems is there. And so a wise person doesn't wait until he's completely being destroyed. He prepares in advance. And that's why God has given us this period of time. All the prophets that I know of, with a few that will always tell you wonderful things because they're currying favor with people, but the prophets who are hearing from God are all saying the same thing, to get yourself ready because our country is facing chaos. So our response to that today, on this day in September, is to get close to Jesus. I keep saying that. Get close to Jesus. Be sure that you're praying every day. If you're too busy to have a time for prayer during a day, you're too busy. And you need to ask God to give you time to pray. And if necessary, to give you the desire to pray. And spend some time each day in the Word. If the day goes by, a day, any day, and you have not contacted the Lord in real prayer, not now I lay me down to sleep or Lord bless our supper or whatever, but a real time set aside that you are waiting on God and contacting Him, if you don't have time for that and you're so busy, you're too busy, and God will help you get out of that gridlock that we're in America, you know, working like mad to make ends meet, and God will help you to have time to pray. And I can't, you know, how important is this? It's so important. I could not overemphasize it. And spend some time in the Word. And if you don't like the King James, get a Bible you do like. And spend some time, and the Spirit will speak to you through the Word. God honors His Word. And you need to know the promises that God has made. Like, for example, underneath are the everlasting arms. Where is that? Could it possibly be in Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter? Do you think? Underneath are the everlasting arms. Well, you need to know where those are. How about no good thing will God withhold from him who walks uprightly? Come on, you need to know where these are. You're going to need them in the future. You're going to have something to stand on beside the newspaper, the television, and the internet. That second one is also in the 33rd chapter of, what did I say, Deuteronomy. It's in Deuteronomy, both of them, two verses apart, one in verse 25, one in verse 27. So you need to know these, what we used to call precious promises, and because you're going to need them when your brain is rocking. You know, the reason that Basilea Schlink put out these bookmarks that you insert into your book with all the scriptures is she says the day is coming when you won't be able to think or pray. Yeah. And so she put these out so you, even though you're so confused and be muddled and depressed and worried, you can get that out and study it and pray those words if you want to. That's why she made them. She's gone now, but see, she had that sense of the future, that there's going to be enormous problems. So we have the age-old duality. We have God working in the midst of trouble. And as it says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Now, I preach from Psalms 37 at least once a year, and here I am at it again, because this attitude that is expressed in this psalm is essential to your standing and helping others to stand in the days that are coming. You see that? So lay them up in your heart. Make them part of your inner resources, because they will not change. Everything in our society is changing, and these will not change. You can stand on them. You know, if all around you is fire and destruction, these words will stand. And that's why I'm taking your valuable time with them. Do not fret. Stan, you've got this memorized, I know. Do not fret. Those three words are going to be so vital to your staying in your high position with God, is that no matter what the wicked do, and they can do some pretty bad, perverse things. Perverse is the word. They just run counter to everything that makes sense. And they can do it more all the time. And the temptation, of course, is to fret. Last night at 12:47, well, that'd be this morning, I happened to check the clock, 12:47. The Lord explained something to me that I guess I always knew, but he made it more clear, and it's this. He reminded me that I was not a Christian until I was 18 years old. I never had, our home was not Christian, and I just was not acquainted with the gospel. I went 18 years, unlike Audrey, who was kind of born into the kingdom and always lived in grace, and I didn't. I spent 18 years without knowing the Lord. And then, and as I look back on it now, I can really see the hand of God. You remember Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him." That's in John 6. Well, that's exactly what God did. He drew me. And at that time, I was 17, and I enlisted in the Marine Corps, still without God, and was shipped over to Hawaii, and it was during World War II, and I landed in a tent, and I told you this before, with a backslidden Baptist boy. Well, he knew the gospel, and I didn't know it, and I don't know what triggered me. I know it was the Lord, and I began to ask him about it. And he explained to me, he'd been well taught. And it was just like I'd always known it, especially about the veil of the temple being rent in twain when Jesus was crucified and things. I just knew it. I just had always known it, but I didn't know it. Anyway, I a couple of nights later, I was in the Quonset hut with the other guys. We were listening to a chaplain expound on Ezekiel. And the passage was, if you will be my people, I will be your God. And the Spirit of God struck me. And I thought it should be opposite. It should be, we'll be your people if you'll only be our God. It's not God who should be suing for peace, but us. And the love of God hit me. And I walked out of the Quonset hut that night, and I was born again. Everything was different. stars were different. I felt different. I was born again right at that point. Well, now, that was all God's doings to get me in the hut with this guy. And it was not because I was good. I was an average person growing up, not notoriously bad and not notoriously good, just an average guy without any knowledge of God. So what can I say? That was God that did it. Right from the time that I began to question until it was carried through, and God gave me faith and I could believe, and the whole thing was God. The whole thing was God. It was not my doing, and I did not earn it, and I was not a nice little church boy. I was just an average guy. So what the Lord pointed out to me was, when I see the things and hear the things that are said by our government, I tend to take that personally. You know, I begin to feel rage toward those people. And I've told you not to fret, and I try to do that myself. But things keep getting worse. And just when you think you've heard the most perverse thing of all, out comes something new. It's a battle. It's a continual battle for me, and I'm sure it is you, to keep my mind on the Lord. And the Lord explained to me this morning how those people that you're getting angry with, I didn't explain the gospel to them like I did to you. If any one of the people that we become excited about, if God had done to them, any one of them, or all of them, what he had done to me, they would be out preaching the gospel. And instead, they're taking our nation down to destruction. And what God was impressing on me was, it makes no sense to become angry. You should feel sorry for them that I haven't called them by my grace. Can you see what I'm saying? You see that? In other words, they're kind of victims of the fact that God, in his inscrutable wisdom, like he did to Pharaoh, he said, I've hardened your heart so that I could be glorified. Well, we say God isn't fair. I don't know anything about God being fair, but I do know it straightened me out in my thinking. I thought, I can't get angry with these guys. If God had done to them what he did to me, and then a year later in Sasebo, Japan, calling me to preach, making himself so real to me, if God had done them to them, they would be altogether different. And it reminds me of that famous old saying, "There but for the grace of God go I." And so it given me a different slant on things. Not in the fact I hate to see our great nation brought into confusion, but as far as personal animosity, if God wants to use people and not reveal himself and use them to tear down America, you know, that's one matter. But it's another matter for me to be personally angry with them when we don't get angry at a dog because he can't play the piano. You know, we don't expect him to play the piano. And so you can sit him on the piano bench all you want to, and the dog would love to satisfy you to get a bone, but you can't do it. And so you don't get mad at the dog and say, "Why, you stupid dog." It isn't that difficult. Let's just begin with the C major scale. And the dog's looking at you and smiling and wagging the tail and everything, but they can't do it. And so to be angry with that dog would be sheer nuts. It would be just folly. So the same way, to be personally angry at people because they're sinners, it doesn't make sense. It reminds me of that thing that Lloyd does, you know, how's that go, Lloyd? Blessed, and then, to be desired, to be envied, to be envied. Yes, we are to be envied. Amen. We are to be envied because God has revealed His Son to us. And if He hasn't revealed His Son to someone else, then our attitude should not be anger at that person. That it just, you know, it's like the dog and the piano. It just doesn't make sense. But I'm not saying we shouldn't take actions when we can to do righteous. God expects that of us. But the personal anger, and I think that because that will tear us down. You know, it says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. So this idea of keeping an open heart toward everyone and not allowing bitterness toward a person to get into our heart is extremely important. And it will be in the days to come, because there's nothing Satan loves better than to get a people in a rage against each other so that they want to murder each other. Hey, that's his cup of soup, I'll tell you that right now. So that's what we have to watch out for, is that fretting. That fretting. How come they're getting away with that? Why are they doing that? Well, they're doing it because they don't know any better. Well, they should. Well, should walks in big boots. Huh? We should do a lot of things. And people should do a lot of things. But understanding as we get older, we realize, well, they should, but a number of things conspire against them so that they don't, and they suffer for it. And so our role is not to be angry and not to fret and not to curse the darkness, but to prepare ourselves in God so that when dark days do come, we can help other people and not just become part of the mob that has been inflamed by demagogues. That's what we're about this morning, recognizing that these two great forces, and you know, the scholars have said democracy contains in itself its own destruction, the seed of its own destruction, and it's so true. And we're not supposed to be a democracy, we're supposed to be a republic. See, and for the republic for which it stands, not for the democracy for which it stands. Democracy is ruled by the people. And that's what our nation has changed from, a rule by statesmen that we trust, to a nation being controlled by the polls. And that is a democracy. That's where the people control things. And that's happening. And another scholar by the name of Thomas Macaulay in 1876 said that the United States Constitution is all sails and no anchor. All sails and no anchor. 1876, Thomas Macaulay. And he said, what will happen is one of two things. He says, either a strong dictator-type person will take over and run the country, or it will be destroyed from within. So that's why I say that chaos, you can see it operating throughout the world. You can see it operating in our country as people want to assassinate the president, or they want to assassinate Mr. Romney or something else. You see this bitterness growing. We're to keep out of that. Amen. We're to do the good that we can when we can. But we're to keep out of the tension, the hatred, the bitterness, the fretting over evil. We're to keep out of that. And if we don't, we're going to lose our high place in Christ, because he's not going to put up with that. That is, there was a lot of things wrong politically when Jesus was on earth. He never even commented on it because he was preaching the kingdom. That's a separate kingdom. And that's what we're to do. Do good when we can, as God helps us, and by all means pray, and pray for Israel. Israel's in a very delicate situation with Israel and Iran and Egypt is very delicate at this point. And there's a lot of things can go real wrong real fast. So Israel will always survive. Always survive. because of what God has written concerning Israel. And the nations that tackle Israel will break their back. Nonetheless, there's people there, like our Roberta that came from this church, is over there now, been there many years. And Glenda there is in a travail about her people. And so we always need to pray for Israel. All of our apostles, all of the writers of our Bible were Jews. And we worship the same God. So that gives us a connection with Israel, which is not political. So pray for Israel. Pray for America. Pray for your enemies, Jesus said. And don't hate anybody. You're not called upon to hate people. And God will deliver you and speak to you at 12:47 in the morning if you're not getting it. All right. Do not fret because of evil men. Are there going to be evil men? Yes, there's going to be evil men. Yes, there was at that day that this psalm was written, there were evil men. There will always be evil men. The trick is not to get fretting about it. Just recognize they're there and that's it, and keep out of their path if you can. Or be envious of those who do wrong. And see, that's the problem. We don't realize it, but we envy them. We think, how come they can get away with that and we can't? Huh? You know, like people that rave about drunkards because they wish they could get drunk. They might not even realize it. But many times that's the basis for people who get unusually perturbed about things. It's because they're jealous. So we have to guard ourselves against that. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Well, I've seen that in my lifetime. Evil, they're all muscling. You couldn't believe the figure he commanded when he was at his zenith. And now the young people probably don't know who he was. But at one time, he was a great world shaker. So it's true. Like the grass, they'll soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. You see this more in the East than you do out here, especially with dandelions, where they come up and they're all over the place. The next thing you know, they're gone. You know, they're a mess while they're there. Trust in the Lord and do good. Well, now, what he's saying is, yes, there's evil men out there. Yes, they're going to do evil things. Yes, you're going to be tempted to be angry. Don't. Just trust God that he knows what he's doing and do good whenever you have a chance. And Jesus will help you do that. If you're mad and raging and fuming about the evil people, you won't do good. You just won't do it. You'll be so full of anger and bitterness that you won't do good when you have an opportunity to do it. What do you think, Andrew? You think that'll work? Yeah, you think so. All right, now. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Now, I don't care what happens in the world. For you and me as individuals, God will see to it that we're taken care of. Now, you say, well, we may get killed or tortured or something. If that happens, God will be with us and will take care of us and we'll still be having pasture. He's a wonder when it comes to that. You're in the most unlikely situation, and God makes it good for you. I was looking back at my days in the Palomar Continuing Care Center, and I've got the best memories of that place, but I wouldn't want to go back there. Even if I could see Stan's house from the window there, I still wouldn't want to go back and be in the Palomar Continuing Care Center. I'd rather be in my old folks' home in our house. But I look back on it, and God was there. Yeah, I see his hand. I was able to affect one youngster that was in the same room with me. Poor devil. Delight yourself in the Lord. Now, if we get all entangled about the evil that's coming out of the political process and all, we're not going to delight ourselves in the Lord. And we have been commanded to delight ourselves in the Lord, Therefore, when we don't, but we go around grousing, we're being disobedient. You say, I can't do it. There's too much evil. No, you can't, but you can pray and God will help you. And I would suggest, if you're all bowed down with the conventions, when you go home today, just pray and don't quit. And tell the Lord, I want to delight in you. And you see if he doesn't answer that. Yeah, we don't have to bear that load. See, what we're trying to do is organize the world according to what we think is right. We're not called upon to do that. Christ does that. He organizes the world the way he thinks it should be. Let me tell you, if all we had was good people all doing good things and no war and anything, there'd be the greatest sexual orgy in history. Because that's what happens when people are relieved from their pressures. They invariably go into sexual orgies, just like they did in the days of Aaron. That's the way people are. As soon as all their material needs are met and they're prosperous, the first thing you know is sexual orgies. So God knows what he's doing. So we don't, you know, we don't have to bear that load. We can leave it up to Jesus. How many are in favor of leaving the problems of the world up to Jesus? You don't have to walk out of here all bowed down because of what they are doing. Because they're going to keep doing it as long as Christ wants them to do it or allows them to do it. All right. Then it says, he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, there's a prayer right there. Right there. Now, you don't know what I'm thinking about, so don't get too smart here. You don't know what your desires are. That's the first thing you've got to straighten out. Is say, Lord, show me what my true desires are. Because you think, oh, if I only had this, if I only had a $2,000, a $200,000 Maserati, I would be so happy. Yeah, you'd be happy probably for a month. But you'd be scared to death that somebody would put a scratch on it. So you would be hovering over the thing every time you parked it, make sure nobody got near you. That isn't what you want. Oh, if only I could have this boyfriend or this girlfriend. Oh, Lord, that's the desire of my heart. No, it isn't. It's only a metaphor. See, it's not something. It's a symbol of something because, you know, after a while you begin to figure out, well, he isn't perfect. She really has a will of her own. Oh, yeah. So that isn't what you want either. Oh, but if I could just win the California lottery and I have enough money, I wouldn't have to work for the rest of my life. You wouldn't be happy at that. No. You don't know what you desire until God tells you what you desire. Now, actually, over the long haul, the thing that any sane person would want would be eternal righteousness, love, joy, and peace. Without righteousness, there's nothing because your conscience is condemning you, God is condemning you. Eternal righteousness, love, joy, and peace, and then you've got the whole ranch. You've got everything. And the other things like the Maserati or the boy or the girl or the money, those are only metaphors. They're things that you think are righteousness, love, joy, and peace. But then when you get them, they don't turn out that way. So the first thing is to ask God what your true desires are. That's what a wise person will do. Because otherwise you'll get something that you think is your desire and you don't like it, and then what are you going to do? Then you may be stuck with it for a while. So he says, he will give you the desires of your heart. What's the condition? That you delight yourself in the Lord. Now, if you're grousing about the state of the nation, you can forget about getting the desires of your heart. Everything's going to go wrong. I'll guarantee you, God does not want to look down and see you fretting, because that means you don't trust Him. You don't believe He has power, or if He does, He doesn't know what He's doing, and you could help Him out. No, you can't help Him out. You'd be surprised how smart Christ is. You'd be surprised how powerful He is. You'd be surprised how big He is. He's really something. So yes, He knows what He's doing, and everyone who delights themselves in the Lord get the desires of their heart. God's written. It cannot be changed. War cannot change it. Famine cannot change it. Disease cannot change it. Nothing can change that word. You say, but I delighted myself in the Lord yesterday and I still don't have Him. Well, there is a word that's associated with the kingdom of God. Do you know what it is? Patience. Patience. Let patience have its perfect work. God looks down here and 1,000 years go by, and to God it's just a day. And by the same token, He looks at a day and He divides it into 1,000 parts. He knows everything He is doing, and He has the power to do it. And it all works for good to those who love God and trust Him. It doesn't work for good for the wicked. It works for good for those who love God and trust Him. All things work together. You may not see it. That's where faith comes in. You have to persevere. And patience, but this word cannot be changed. Once it's in writing, that's it. Any lawyer will tell you that. Words, words, words. But when you put it in writing and sign it, that's a different matter. All right. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. Commit your way to the Lord. Now, how do you do that? As I've been saying for the last 5 years, everything you do, commit to Jesus. Don't do anything in your life that is not in the presence of the Lord. Well, you say, that's impossible. Well, when you start out, it's difficult, but you can take one thing that you're used to hammering on and commit it to the Lord. Just one thing. And when you get that under control and you're not trying to do it self anymore, add another thing and keep that up until your whole life is committed to Jesus. You'll be so happy if you do. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. And that's not faith. There's a big difference. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Trust, you think of trust like the cat on the chinning bar. That's the way you think of trust. You're just holding on for dear life. But you're trusting. You don't give up. You don't quit. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. You keep that attitude through your life. That's how the righteous live. That's how the righteous live. All right. Trust in Him and He will do this. How wonderful when God does something. Religion often gets metaphysical. It's like, if I believe, I believe, I believe, it'll happen. And then you peek to see if it happened and all that. And God comes on like a truck. Amen. Like a 16-wheeler. God comes on solid. And when He moves, you know it happened. I've been healed a couple of times. Audrey's been healed a couple of times. I mean, really healed. Really miraculously. And boy, once that happens to you, you know the difference between trying to believe and God actually working a miracle. Yeah, it's solid. It's something. My right knee was arthritic years ago. And the doctor told me I'd be on crutches. Well, I'm not on crutches yet. And when I start to feel even a twinge of pain, I bang with that leg. I won't have it. God healed us. That's it. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. Now, say, what good does that do? Well, I'll tell you what. It has to do with the witness. In Isaiah 43, verse 10, God says, "You are my witnesses." Well, we tell people they should go out and witness. Well, that can be good. At least it'll keep them out of mischief. But a true witness is what you are. And you can't fool people. See, we think we can fool people. We think we can do our own thing and then go out and witness and people will believe us. Listen, people can pick up the vibes. They know whether it's God or you. The average person can detect God. And one of the failures of the churches is they don't realize that. They think somehow in their mystical operations that something happens that is not real. People know when they see the real stuff. And you can't go out and testify. Well, you can go out and testify to people. That's a wrong term. We really should call it preaching. Because a witness is what you are. Okay? What you think, what you say, and what you do. It either witnesses of the reality of God or it doesn't. And religious talk is not a testimony. It can be as phony as a $3 bill. It's what you are that's the witness. And that's why it says, you got Isaiah 23:10 up there, 43:10. You, not what you say, you are my witnesses. I remember that Jesus said, "Let your good works shine before men." Huh? Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. Boy, where did that go? In the dustbin of history. We're not supposed to do good works. We're saved by grace. I'm sorry. I won't get off on that, Yanni. Yanni doesn't like that when I push that too much. He says, I've heard that all my life. I don't need to hear it again. And I said, "You've been hit with stray bullets. Just ignore it and realize that a lot of people are still laboring on the delusion that grace is an alternative to obeying Christ." Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works." Not that they may hear about your Sunday school or the parking lot. Your good works. Well, what are good works? The only people on the earth that don't know what good works are is the Christians, because they've been taught that if they do them, that they are legalistic. Well, we could start with being honest. Are any of us in here honest, truthful, merciful, walking humbly with God, dependable, faithful, covenant keepers, kind, generous, patient? That's what righteousness is. That's what good works are. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That's cool. And then what? And they will glorify God. So you see, you bore witness, didn't you? You were kind to somebody when they were trying to get you to fight and argue. A soft answer turns away wrath. And so you said, "Well, brother, you've got a point there. I just didn't see it clearly. So thank you for helping me see that." Instead of gnashing your teeth and spitting out your fillings at them. It takes two to tango. And you can turn away an argument. And guess what you'll be if you do that? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So you see, we're back in Psalms 37. How many times have you heard this, Stan? He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. The reason that's important is because that's the witness of God. There's only one God. And we say, oh, yes, of course. Yes, I've heard that ever since I was 3 years old in Sunday school. But you see, that's being challenged now. We've got another God has come into our land by the name of Allah. Well, we should be religiously tolerant. Well, we've got to be careful in our tolerance that we don't get confused about God. I don't care how, what would you call it, whatever the word is, it sounds, there is only one God. And He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are no other gods. That's what He says in Isaiah 43:10. I am He. I am He. And with all of our religious tolerance, and we should be kind to all people, regardless of their religious persuasion, don't get confused about who God is. There's only one God, and it's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how, what's the word, John? You're looking at me. There's a word for that. Bigoted or something. That sounds, there is only one God. Amen? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's being challenged today in our country. How many cases now, and Russ could tell you, I can't tell you the number of cases where people in positions of prominence are forbidden to use the name of Jesus in their speech or in their prayers. Even chaplains. You can't use the name of Jesus. That is happening now. Isn't it, Russ? Well, it certainly is. And so we get timorous about it, and we figure, oh, well, we don't want to offend anybody. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, my Father will be ashamed of you. So we keep a kind and compassionate and merciful attitude toward people who are worshiping a false god. And everywhere I read in the paper where he is worshipped, there's a commotion of people are getting killed, you know. I cannot see from what happens that he's merciful, but our God is merciful. Amen. Our God is merciful. Our God is kind. Our God is righteous. And all these other gods don't measure up when you see the effect on the people and what they do. You see, he's not like our God. There's only one God, and that's our God. As bigoted as that sounds, there's only one God, and that's our God. Don't ever forget that, and don't ever fall into the trap of trying to combine Christianity and Islam. There was one prominent minister that's trying to do that, and they call it Christ-Lamb, I think. And C.S. Lewis put that out beautifully in The Last Battle, where they changed Aslan and they combined it with that false god. Huh?
Tash. False god.
Yeah, they combined the two into one name. And that's what is going on now. Chrislam. No, we have no part with another god. Our God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, and that's it, period. And He teaches us to be kind to other people, but not to borrow their religions. So keep that clear in your mind. That's an issue today. The people can't say the name of Jesus publicly. Well, we say the name of Jesus publicly, and we're proud of Jesus. And He's our Savior and our Lord, and that's the end of that. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? Boy, what a day, what a day. What a day of opportunity is today as God is going to make the dry bones come to life and put flesh on them. Oh, hallelujah. Make sure you don't get your mind entangled with the goings-on in the newspaper, because that's going nowhere. The wicked shall pass away eventually. And our job is to just keep a quiet attitude and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That sound like good preaching? Well, whether it sounds like it or not, it is. Okay. Lloyd, a little music up there, and let's get ourselves down here to serious business. If you have a burden on your heart of some kind, I invite you to come forward. God wants you to go out of here in peace. I don't care if the world blows up, you'll have safe pasture. It's in writing. Judge, it's in writing. It's in writing. You can't fool with something in writing. Oral talk, yes, that's fine. He said, she said. But once it goes in writing and it's signed, and it was signed with the blood of the cross, it can never be changed. Never. So let's be a church that believes in the Bible, every word of it from Genesis to Revelation, and trusts in it, reads it every day, and prays every day. Are you with me on that? All right. If you need to come forward and talk to the Lord and ask Him for peace about the coming chaos in America, you need to do that, because God does not want you fearful. He wants you confident in Him, trusting in Him, that He will keep His word. And He most certainly shall. So if you need to come forward, now's the time. Don't leave this building. If you've got something between you and your Savior that needs to be hashed out, you get up here now and hash it out. You have no guarantee for tomorrow. You say, oh, I'm going to live forever. You may not be alive tomorrow. It happens. It happens to good people. So God sees your heart right now, and He knows if you love Him and want to serve Him and trust Him, He knows that. If you want to live your life without Him, He knows that. So as your friend and pastor, I'm saying, make sure right now that you're right with God. And I don't mean that you're out sitting. I mean that you don't have that perfect peace with God, of being in His will. And if that's so, I want you to come forward and get that before you leave here. We're in a dangerous culture here. Dangerous times. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank You. I trust that those that have not come forward, their hearts are pure and peaceful in Your presence. And they're confident in You, that You will keep them no matter what happens. Lord, keep us from the evil. And keep us from fretting about the evil, Lord. You're the only one that can do anything about it. And You haven't given them the grace of salvation. And so we are to be envied and they are to be prayed for. And so help us to do that and keep us in perfect peace. And I thank You in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now I want you to be quiet going out, that some might want to come forward and put up a good atmosphere of prayer here. There's a lot of people at the altar, and I noticed that the Spirit has spoken strongly to people this morning. I can tell that. And if you want to pray where you are, or come forward and pray, that's up to you. But let's not get into a gab fest here while people are praying.